take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. We'll read it, verses 9 through 11 together. We'll read this passage responsively. John, chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. John 17, verses 9 through 11. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Let's finish on verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you do for us here. Thank you for the godly heritage that you've given us here on this property for so many years. Lord, the legacy that is from years gone by is great, but the need ahead of us is far greater. I pray that you'd use us, use our preacher tonight, or we stand in need of you. This morning's blessings won't do. We're just so needy, we need you again tonight. Holy Spirit, please come down upon our preacher. Come down upon our ears while we listen. Change our hearts and our lives, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I want to read or point out to you, and in reading a couple of verses here, in John chapter 17, listen, you read earlier from the passage, but let me read a couple of things to you. In John 17:11, Jesus says that they may be one as we are. He then says in verse 21 of the very same passage, he says that they all may be one. He says again in verse number 21 that they also may be one in us. He then says in verse number 22 of John 17 that they may be one, even as we are one. In verse number 23, Jesus says again, he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Over and over again in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is concerned about us being one as he and the Father are one. Jesus had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. This is a very famous and a historical prayer. The multitude had left him at the foot of the mount, and Jesus went a little further. Some of his apostles followed him to a certain point, and then they stayed behind. And by this time, Jesus had been betrayed by Judas, and Jesus' heart was broken and hurting because of the betrayal. Peter, James, and John followed him further than the other apostles, if you will. But they had even gone just so far, and they fell asleep as Jesus went on. After a short time, these men sleeping, we find the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane praying alone. We hear the song, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He begins to sing. Jesus is alone. He's praying there. And it's a beautiful prayer. He's actually praying for you and for me. He prays that God would keep us from evil. He prays that we would be sanctified through His Word. He prayed for God's watch care over us. He prayed that we would all again be united in heaven someday. But let me tell you something, and I am probably preaching this sermon tonight because I was so enamored with the truth that I found as I was reading through John 17. When I've seen, and I've seen this historically famous prayer over and over again, and so have you. But it never occurred to me, I never really saw what I'm going to tell you tonight, permeating this prayer is this thought of that they may be one as we are one. there's nothing repeated in this prayer as much as God, Jesus praying to God and saying, God, you and I are so close, I wish my people were as close as you and I are. Every prayer he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane was connected to us being one together in Christ. Over and over again, as I read to you earlier in John 17:11, he talks about our being one. In John 17:21, he says it twice. In John 17:22, he says it again. In John 17:23, he says it again. That means 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in this one little prayer, Jesus said, I want them to be as one, as you and I are one. And he's speaking of the Father. Now, when he's talking about our being one, he's not talking about us going out and joining the World Council of Churches. He's not talking about us becoming a part of some ecumenical Easter sunrise service. He's not talking about our joining some dead denomination or us joining up or yoking up with those that are not like us doctrinally or standard-wise or conviction-wise. But he is talking about those of us that are part of the local New Testament church getting along. Listen, again, I'm a bit enamored with the truth. I think we already know this. We are a unified church. I know of not one problem in our entire church where people are not getting along. Hey, but let's keep it that way. I wish I could even say this is a preventive maintenance sermon, but I'm not even sure we need this maintenance right now. You just have to forgive me. I enjoyed the truth. And so tonight, I'm going to preach something I like. I just like what I see here. It's something that's missed. I think we miss it. I've read this prayer in John 17 over and over and over again, but I never noticed how often Jesus was praying that you and I would be one like he and the Father are one. That was virtually the ultimate purpose of his prayer. All the other requests that he made would not be fulfilled unless his people were at one with one another. Division among God's people would hinder what God wanted to do for his people. So Jesus knew, hey, I've got all these requests for them, and I want to do all sorts of things in their life. I want to do all sorts of things in their Sunday school classes and in their bus routes and in their churches and in their families. But you can't do any of that if they're not one, if they're not unified. So he kept coming back to this thing saying, I've got big dreams for you, but if there's not unity within the local New Testament church, all my dreams for you are going to become just nightmares. Nothing good's going to happen. Now let me show you a couple things that I recognized when I was looking at this. Now why in the world should we be one in Christ? Well, being one in Christ, it shows Christian maturity. In John 13:35, it says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You see, our being at one or in unity, it shows Christian maturity. Nothing reveals Christian immaturity more than one church member not loving, speaking to, or praying for another. It's immature for one church member to be unkind to another. It's immature for one church member to criticize another. It says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Now, the word disciple means disciplined learner. We are to be disciplined and learning to live for God. He said, you show people that you are a disciplined Christian by expressing love for the brethren. Notice it does not say by not going to the wicked nightclubs, you are proving that you're a disciplined learner, though I don't think you ought to be going to the nightclubs. He didn't say, if you don't smoke, that proves that you are a disciplined learner. I don't think you ought to smoke camels or horses or donkeys, or I don't think you ought to smoke anything. But he said, no, by having love one for another. That's still in the Bible. A love for the brethren is it is virtually the uniform that a mature Christian wears. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 2, Paul said, I have fed you with milk, not meat. And here's what he's telling them. Because you were babies. You were immature. Paul said to some Christians, he said, you were immature, so I had to feed you with milk, not meat. Paul then goes on to say, whereas there is among you envying, strife, and division. You know what he said? I had to feed you with milk, not meat, because you were not one. And because you were not one, you were acting immature, and I had to treat you like a baby. See, it does not matter how long you've been in this church, what position you've held, or how much money you've given. You're acting like a baby if you're critical, negative, or causing division in the church. Paul was saying, you must prove your maturity by the way... Look, folks, let me tell you something. If this church was empty, you could come in here and plunk it down and probably be just fine. Now, some of you can't stand the presence of yourself. But if you were the only one coming in here, you'd probably do okay. The real chore is us living with each other. I mean, let's face it. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Now, we have to sit in the same pew. I'm not talking about your smell now. I'm talking about, you know, the seat there. Paul said, you're really going to figure out who's mature in the church because you're going to get along with sinners. We're going to get along with each other. He said, that's the real maturity. So listen to this. In John 17, the passage of Scripture that we read earlier, it says this in John 17, verse 22 and 23, "And the glory which thou gavest me," this is Jesus' prayer to God, "I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." That word perfect there is not, it's not talking about perfection, it is talking about someone being fully grown or mature. So he said, I want you to be one, and when you are one, you are showing maturity in the Christian life. Jesus is teaching we must be one in order to prove that we are maturing in Christ Jesus. No oneness, no maturity. So, when we are one, we are proving our maturity. Secondly, being one in Christ is necessary for your Christian joy. In John 17, 11, he says that they may be one. And then in verse 13, it says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He said, you're not going to have the joy that you need as a Christian if you're not at one with your Christian brethren. If you don't believe it, just look at the sour look on the people's faces when they can't get along with each other. There's no real joy unless there is real unity. Our church's great spirit is a result of our church's great unity. We sing well because we live among each other well. You ruin the joy of the church when you don't get along with somebody. The most joyful members of this church are the oneness creators. There's people that are always going around saying, let's just hold this thing together. I know you're upset right now, but let's hold this thing together. Forgiveness, forgivers have joy. Apologizers have joy. Peacemakers have joy. Joy is an inward produced state that only comes when you're at one with God and at one with God's people. Now, let me show you something that here's something we need to be careful of. There's a wickedness that can creep into a fundamental Baptist church. We're sin haters. We're not pacifists. We call sin, sin. We don't whitewash it. We say it. We name it. We name sin. We had some visitors here today. I don't know where they were from. They came up to me after the service this morning, and the woman, she said, wow. She said, you're right. It's been a long time since I've been to a church service where I walked out and felt like somebody talked to me. She said, and I thought she's mad at me. She said, sir, thank you. You got to me. We name sin. We name sin. Now, we hate sin. And we're supposed to hate sin. We hate Playboy and Penthouse. We hate rock and roll and all the country filthy music. And we hate Hollywood and the unisex movement and false religion. We hate it. We're fighters. We're fighters. The Bible says we're to stand up and fight for the faith. But we've got to be careful. Because when you've got a church full of fighters for right, if you're not careful, at the drop of a hat, you're ready to fight each other. You see, fighters that fight for God have a little fight in them. You got to be careful. Now, you know what? I'd rather have a little tension every once in a while than to have a bunch of pacifists. We're fighting for God. Hey, earlier when we took a moment to honor our veterans, and I said, and we weren't talking about Muhammad, we were talking about one nation under God, Jehovah. This place erupted. Said, amen. That's what, you know why? Because we're still having God in the Ten Commandments. If they put God in prayer and the Bible back into the school today, we'd take it. We believe in God. We believe in standing for right. We believe in that. Oh, but we have to be careful. Because we're walking around fighting the devil all the time. And we're ready to, you know, sock the liberal. And we're ready to sock the false doctrine. Every once in a while, if you're not careful, you're used to socking things. And we'll get here in church and say, well, I'll sock you, buddy. Rock 'em, knock 'em robots right here. We must be careful not to fight each other within our own church. Hey, David did not seek revenge of Saul, even though Saul had tried to hurt David. Hey, and so you know, it was David that had joy, not Saul. Joseph did not attack his brothers, even though they sold him as a slave into Egypt. And I believe Joseph had joy, but I don't think his brothers did. Esau did not try to destroy his brother Jacob, even though Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright. And Esau was the one that had the joy. God, give us love for our fellow Christians and for our fellow church members. Give us compassion and patience and forgiveness. God, give us kindness. Why? That'll give us joy. You see, when we are one, we are proving our Christian maturity. When we are one, we will keep joy in our lives. I'm reminded of the sad, sad story that we read in the Bible about Lot and his uncle Abraham. Lot and Abraham, for all practical purpose, were part of the same congregation. These both were saved men. There was strife between their herdsmen. Their herdsmen could not get along. Now, so you know, had an enemy from the outside attacked either Lot or Abraham, Lot would have risen up to fight for Uncle Abraham. Uncle Abraham would have fought for Lot, but because they had this fighting tendency, they fought each other at a certain point. Now, let me tell you the saddest part about that story. In Genesis 13:7, the Bible says, at that time, when Lot and Abraham were fussing and fighting, and they were getting ready to part ways because they couldn't get along, the Bible says in Genesis 13:7, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. You know what that says? While two Christians from the same congregation were not getting along, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were watching. They dwelt in the same land and watched that happen. Oh my. Oh my. The people in this community should see the people in this church be one. Why? Because they'll see our Christian maturity and they'll see our joy. They ought to see that. Now, let me move on, though. That's not really the lesson tonight. So how in the world do you become one? We do not become one, or maybe it better put for our church, you don't stay one by just saying, yeah, let's stay one. No, you actually stay one by becoming one. We don't just look at it and say, that's what we want. No, we've got to look at it and say, that's what we're going to do. It's not just a wish list. We've got to put feet to our prayers. We've got to make it happen. So how do you become one in church? It's tucked right here into John 17. Let me talk to you now. To become one, we all must gather around one person. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. I was. If we're going to be one, we need to gather around Jesus Christ and uplift Him. And we're all at His feet saying, that's the one. He's the one we're exalting. He's the one we're following. He's the one we love. He's the one we obey. The other night, I was at the girls' volleyball tournament. We have the intramural girls' volleyball here, and my wife and I came to watch the girls play in the championship. At one point, I couldn't tell you which team it was, but a ball started coming over the net, and the ball was coming over the net, and none of the girls called it. Two girls went for the ball, they bumped into each other, and the ball hit the court, and the other team scored. Coach Everhart, she said, hey girls, work together. Work together. Now, the next time the ball started to come over, they rallied to the coach's desire. That ball didn't hit the floor. One of the girls returned the ball and they were successful. Why? Because they rallied to the coach's instructions. See, Jesus is our coach. And we as one need to rally together around Him. You ever seen two outfielders going for the same ball and nobody calls it? Bang! They run into each other, knock each other out, the ball hits, and somebody gets a home run. Folks, let's not knock into each other. Let's rally together and let Jesus be our captain. You see, to become one in a church, we must all gather around one person, and that person is the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I have watched young married couples. They get married, and they have some tension in their marriage. They're having a hard time adjusting to one another. And then suddenly, somebody ends up with a 9-month flu. 9 months later, there's a baby that comes into that family, and suddenly peace comes to the family. Where it was a struggle at first, a baby comes into the family, and now the two rally behind the one baby. I've seen it happen time and time again. Hey, let's rally around the baby, Jesus Christ. That babe in a manger. Let's make sure we rally around that one person. We will be one when, you will be one with the congregation when you want what Jesus wants. Not what you want, but what Jesus wants. You say, well, the way I see it. Can I tell you something? We'll mess our church up by going around saying, well, the way I see it. If we want to keep our church right, here's what we need to do. I wonder how Jesus sees it. What does Jesus want? What does the Bible say? We will have disunity. If we want to do it our way, we'll have unity if we want to do it God's way. We can be one when we want to lift up Jesus. And so, if a church is going to have unity, if it's going to have oneness, they must rally behind one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, to be one in Christ, you must gather around one work. One work. Listen to this. John 17, the scripture we read earlier, this famous prayer, Jesus says this, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now remember, this is all about a prayer of oneness. Now he says, as you sent me to go into the world to do a work, now I'm sending them into the world to do a work. Jesus is saying, you will be one if you are one in your work. If you are one in your intent. We all need to be committed to the work of God. And if the people in our church are committed to that one work, the work of God, then you're not going to have disunity. You're going to have unity. Makes sense to me. We're rallying behind one person, Jesus Christ. We're rallying behind the work of God. I played Little League basketball or baseball. We had a summer league. We didn't. I didn't have available to me a Christian league like we have here, or I wouldn't have played with the heathen. I don't recommend you play with the heathen, but I wouldn't have played with the heathen. My team that I played for, though, it was called. We had a local group called the Lions Club, and they made available some baseball to us kids that went to the public school. My team was called. We were the Dodgers. And our big rivals were a team, I think they were the Astros. Now, I remember this very well. Jeff Green played for the Astros. And I didn't even know Jeff Green, but when we started playing against them, our two teams were the hottest two teams in the league. Well, it got to the point where we despised them. We almost hated them. Now, we rode our bikes to the ball field. All the guys on my team, the Dodgers team, we wouldn't even park our bicycles in the same bike rack with the Astros. We parked our bikes somewhere else. We didn't want a bike. I don't want my pedal up against their stinky pedals. No way. We parked our bikes somewhere else. Now, I pitched, and we were only allowed, we played 9 innings of ball, but the pitcher was only allowed to pitch 7 innings, and then somebody else had to come in. I would pitch my 7 innings, and then I would go catch the last 2 innings of the game. Now, anytime we played Jeff Green's team, I was mad. He was a pitcher, and he was a catcher, and we just didn't like him. He was a good hitter. I didn't like it. We didn't like their team. Now, we made it to the regular season, and they picked from our county an all-star team. Well, guess what? I was picked as the pitcher for the all-star team. Guess who was picked as the catcher for the all-star team? Jeff Green off the Astros. I couldn't believe it. I had to pitch to his glove. But you know something? We practiced together. We worked together. We worked together. We worked together. And it wasn't long until Jeff Green and I were best friends. You know why? We were working for the same cause. We became best friends. You see, the people that are not a part of the cause are the ones that are most apt to generate the disunity. They're not on the same team. It's the work of God. So you know, we sing the song, "Work for the Night is Coming." You hear the term, "the work of God." You happen to be sitting in a church that believes in working for God. You say, boy, this is an active place. We always have something going on. Always trying to reach the lost. What do you think church is all about? We're not just supposed to come in here and suck up air conditioning and heat, let somebody sing to you and entertain you for a little while, go home and turn the TV on and eat potato chips. No, we're here to learn how to serve God. And then we're to do it. And you're going to get disunity out of the non-servers.
That's right.
Hey, you see, when Jesus was praying, He said, I want My people to be at one, like you and I are at one, God. He said, that'll prove their maturity. Not only is it going to prove their maturity, God, it's going to give them joy. And if they're going to do that, they all need to gather around Me to learn how it's done, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we've all got to do the same work, that one work. You don't become one by saying an amen to this sermon. You become one by getting involved in the work of this church. You get on a bus route and suddenly you'll say, you know what, I do like the bus route. You go out soul winning with us and you'll say, you know what, this is all right. You bring visitors. You get you a Sunday school class. You surrender to work on the grounds crew or the snow crew or work in King's Kids. You're not a part of the work because you sit here and we do it all for you. We have a welfare mentality among Christianity. I come in, plunker down, you do it all, I walk out, and I say, well, I'm a part of this church. Oh, you're a member of the church. But you know, when I was playing baseball, Brother Steve, I hated sitting on the bench, man. I was fit to be tied if they ever benched me. I mean, I'm sitting over there with ants in my pants. I don't want to play ball. Some of you need to get off the bench and get in the game. Why? Helps us keep unity. Keeps unity in the church. So to be one in Christ, we gather around the one work. We gather around the one coach, Jesus Christ. To be one in Christ, we rally behind the same Bible. John 17, same prayer, verse 16 and 17, it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Notice, he five different times in that one prayer said, I want them to be one. I want them to be one. I want them to be one among one another, like I am with you, God. Now he's talking about the Word of God. You will not have unity in a church when they're using 18 different Bibles and they're a member of the Bible of the Month Club. You can't even read the Scripture and everybody figure out what's going on. Everybody's going, what'd he say? What'd he say? What was that? Well, we use the King James Bible here. It brings unity. Somebody told me, a preacher got up and preached not long ago at a conference and said, oh, we make too much of an issue of the King James Bible. We're going to keep making an issue of the King James Bible. Hey, when God's Word is preached around here, there ought to be amens from every section, all the pews. We're at one. Unity destroyers are not usually consistent Bible readers. We've got to stay in our Bibles. Why? It'll keep us on track. See, we're reading the same book, and it's telling you and I the same things. We'll just have to have differences that way. Okay, get it, folks. My Bible tells me I'm a sinner. Your Bible tells you that you're a sinner. I guess our Bibles tell all of us we better watch our P's and Q's because we're a bunch of sinners, and we better just watch how we act.
Yeah.
You see, if we want unity in this prayer, we need to learn to rally around one person, Jesus Christ. We must rally around His work, one work. We must rally around His Word, one word. To be one in Christ, we must realize we have the same enemy. Listen to this. Again, John chapter 17, very same passage, this prayer. It says in John 17, 11, He says that they may be one. In verse number 12, He said this, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, I want you to be one, and we shouldn't want to lose anyone to the devil like we lost Judas. He's saying, we lost Judas. I don't want to lose any more. He is saying, God, help them to know who the real enemy is. If we're really going to stay one so I can do all these wonderful things, then they've got to know who the devil is. Please remember who is on your side and who your opponent is. Satan is your opponent. Satan is your enemy. Hey, even you say, but that Christian's doing wrong. Even if someone's doing wrong, they're still being used and abused by Satan. You've got to realize Satan has fooled them. When I grew up, in our grade school, we didn't have a football team. But we played a lot of pickup football. When football season would roll around, we'd play football. I went to Willard Elementary School. That was a public school. My wife, she went to Morton. And the Willard Elementary mascot was the Warriors. The Morton's mascot was the Red Devils. Now you know why my wife is the way she is. She went to a school of the Red Devils. They had the Morton Red Devils had this kid that played football for them. Now, we would all gather after school, and we would play tackle football. And the Warriors and the Red Devils, we were opponents. They had this kid, I mean, he's a major flunky. His name was Kenny McDavid. Kenny McDavid had flunked sixth grade about four or five times. He had so much hair on his legs. Now, when you're a sixth grader and this guy walks out there that's got a full beard playing football for the sixth grade other team, that scares you. I remember Kenny would run out, the first one out on the field, and he had these real hairy legs, and we're all going, look at the hair. He was old enough to be drafted, but he's still in sixth grade, you know? We would go and play football down on Morton Hill, and that's where we'd play football. One day we were riding our bikes, but rumor had come to us at recess that day that one of our guys had betrayed us and was going to play for the Red Devils that night. We were mad. We were pedaling our bike as fast as we could. We got down there, and when we arrived there, this guy that we thought was a traitor, they were holding him on the bench captive. He wasn't willingly down there on the bench. He was being held as a captive. Now, this is, you know, sixth grade stuff, but it really happened. Well, you say, what'd you do? We busted him loose. We went down there and threatened him. Even old hairy-legged Kenny McDavid, we threatened him. We got our guy loose. Listen, folks. The saved people here at this church, they're part of our team. If the devil tries to capture them, we're not giving up on them. We're going to try to regain them. You look down and you say, well, you're sitting on the devil's bench. I know, but they're held captive by the devil. And it's our job to try to get them back. We're not giving up on them. We're not throwing in the towel. Oh, no. And the Lord said, as he prayed to God, he said, God, I want them to be one, as you and I are one. And we lost Judas, but I don't want to lose anybody else. And that ought to be our attitude, folks. I don't want to lose anybody. You say, but that woman there, that man there, they're all goofed up. Okay, but you've been goofed up before, and we didn't give up on you, and we're not going to give up on them. They're a part of our team, and we're going down the devil's bench, and we're demanding our player back. We're not giving up. The Lord was praying, and he said, I want them to be one. How do they do that? We rally around the coach, Jesus Christ. How do we do it? We rally around the work, and we all get on the team and get in the game. We all rally around one Bible. We all realize that there's one enemy, and that's the devil. Hey, to be one, we must travel the same direction and be going to the same destination. Listen to this. Again, John 17 says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Remember, Jesus on his way to heaven. What's happening here? Jesus is saying, I want them with me. Where I want us to be going the same direction, and I want us to be going to the same final destination. Jesus couldn't wait for them to be all together in heaven again someday. Listen, if you're a church member, but you're not saved, there's not a person in this building that would be angry with you. You would not have to be embarrassed a lick. If you need to get saved, get saved. I'll tell you something that happens. Somehow somebody gets into the church, becomes a part of the church, but they're not saved. You're one of the first ones the devil could use to cause division in the church. Why? You don't have the same Father. You're not going to the same place. You don't have the same final destination. And I would never want to embarrass you or hurt you, but let me tell you something. If you have snuggled into this church somehow, and you say, I'm comfortable here and I like it here, well, we like having you here, but you need to get saved. Hey, goats have a hard time staying comfortable among the sheep. Somewhere along the line, your character is not going to sustain the front that you are putting up as a Christian, and you need to get saved. And I don't say that to hurt you. I say that to protect the church, but secondly, to protect you. Just get saved. Just get saved. But not only that. Not only did Jesus say, hey, I want them with me, God, meaning let's make sure we're saved and we're all going to the same final destination, but I think he was saying, I want them to come my way. Let's all go the same direction. We're getting ready to have our old paths conference. You know what that is? The Bible talks about there's a path that we ought to stay on. We the people in our church, we need to be going the same direction. This is a church that believes in old-fashioned prayer meetings. It's not a game to us. We have a Saturday morning men's prayer meeting. That's a serious time to us. We take it very seriously. Hey, we believe in old-fashioned Christian-type music. And I'm not talking about the new contemporary stuff. Because, you know, I think you know that. I shouldn't have to hide from saying it.
Right.
Our standards are old-fashioned Christianity-type standards. And that's what you ought to want.
Right.
You say, why? Because God wants us to be one as He and Jesus were one. Listen, I guess I don't know any way to say this other than just to say it. If you have looked at what we are, and you have consciously said, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be an old-time Christian. Then do us a favor. Number one, be quiet. Don't oppose what we are. We don't hide what we are. I don't try to trick anybody into the church. I didn't try to trick this church into calling me as pastor. Told you flat out what I was. And I am what I said I am. I'm like Popeye. I am what I am. But listen. If you've looked at it and you said, I don't want to be that, then what are you doing here?
Right.
What are you doing here? I don't oppose it. Don't mess up the unity that we have. And if you have consciously looked at it and studied it, and you said, I'm not going to do it, then be very, very quiet and don't oppose it, because it's what gives our church the joy and the power and the productivity and the motivation and the spirit and the happiness that we have.
Amen.
That's what gives us what we have around here. Please don't you fiddle with that. I said this, maybe I'd just gotten here as pastor and I got up and preached one Sunday and I said, if you don't like it, you can go up the road to some other church. Somebody got mad at me. And I explained to them, I said, I really don't want them to go up the road. I want them to get right with God. But that's not the goal. The goal is not to lose anyone. The goal is to get everybody on board. But if you're the kind of person to say, I'm not getting on board, then don't mess up what we have. Please, and I'm saying that very politely, please don't tamper with the spirit of one of the most exciting churches on the face of the earth today. What Jesus said, what I want is I want them, my people, to experience what you and I experience, God. And he prays. He prays, God, if they will do what they're taught, it will prove their maturity. It will bring joy to their church and their relationships. Then he begins to say, but they're going to have to rally around me, one person, Jesus Christ. Not only are they going to have to rally around one person, they're going to have to rally around one cause, one work, the work of God. Not only that, they're going to have to rally behind one word of God. They're going to have to rally to realize who the real enemy is. It's not each other. It's the devil. They're going to have to be traveling to the same final destination, heaven. They're going to have to travel on the same path of Christianity. And then you have oneness, and you get to experience a little heaven on earth. Because God and Jesus in heaven, what a blessed, blissful place. Because there's no disunity at all in heaven. None. Zero. Some of you will have nothing to talk about when you get there. I mean, it is going to be perfect unity. No tension, no bitterness, no slander, no one even raising an eyebrow, no innuendo, none. And God said, you know what? This, you'll never have a full-fledged heaven on earth, but if you will do what John 17 is teaching, that's as close as what you're going to get to having heaven on earth in your local New Testament church. And you know something? This place is like heaven to me. I mean, I enjoy what's going on around here. Sure, we're sinners, but you know what? Here's what we always slap ourselves in the midst of a moment of tension and say, you know something? We're not enemies. Satan got into this thing. Satan's trying to divide us. Satan's trying to hurt us. Sure, we're going to make mistakes. Sure, we're going to sin. Sure, we're going to mess up. But we've got to keep our eye on one enemy, not each other, the devil. And if we'll do that, we can be one as God and Jesus. We're one as close as possible.